Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to spoon them some more. 1 Samuel 17. Zach is going to read. I want one that hasn't been leaked.
I don't think
thank you. Zach, you read 1 Samuel 17, 28 and 29. David Cutter, 1 Samuel 16, 6. And who all do we have here? Will read 1 Samuel 16, 7. Robert Gill, 1 Samuel 17, 2. Dwayne, John 15, 16. John 15, 16. Delbert, 1 Samuel 17, 11. Vince is going to read Numbers 17, 5. Got some more here. Tony, 1 Samuel 17, 28. Caleb, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. And Brian, Matthew 22, 14. Okay, the story that we're going to read is, of course, David when he's going to face Goliath, and we're going to look at his brother Eliab. So think about Eliab. Eliab was close to the two most profound events in David's life. He was close. He was there when David was chosen to be king. He was there when David fought Goliath. But he is never heard from again. So here's a man who was close to profound things of God, and yet he never arrives at any usefulness that the Bible identifies. So we're going to do a lesson looking at Eliab in a lesson that I've entitled Close But No Promotion. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 and 29.
Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?"
Okay, so this is the story of Eliab. Close but no promotion. Let's begin. Let's look at some aspects of Eliab. Why was he not ever chosen to do anything useful? So number one, let's look at wrong expectations. The first time we see Eliab in the Bible, it was the choosing of a new king. And Samuel the prophet was very impressed with him. We see this in 1 Samuel 16, 6.
So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him."
Okay, so Samuel was very impressed, and just because I know human nature, probably over time other people were impressed with him, whether this was his height, his looks, his muscles, we don't know, but Samuel apparently thought that this guy looks, I mean, he looks kingly. He looks like he has potential. So I know human nature. What happens to people is anytime you do anything good, anytime you have even the slightest bit of effort or, you know, anything that is helpful, you're going to hear people say things. And they're going to say good things. And so what happens to people, I think what happened to Eliab is that we can begin to view ourselves incorrectly. So this is the problem. Eliab was like a lot of us. We can assume that we're better than we actually are. That's what happened. You have a little bit of success. You have a few people pat you on the back and say you did a good job. And now all of a sudden, we begin to think, you know what? It's like, I am pretty kingly. I am pretty pretty special. I'm doing great. I'm so talented. And so often from my perspective, I have to deal with people who the moment that they get a little bit of that, now all of a sudden they start passing judgment on the whole fellowship because it's not being run the way they think it should. And their mistake is they're assuming they're better than they actually are. Second thing is that we can have an entitlement mentality. Entitlement means it's the feeling or belief that you should be given something, or actually that you are owed. This could have been because he was the oldest in the Hebrew culture for the Jews. The oldest was the one who naturally got everything. He was the one. So some people, that's what they do. I've made a comment to you before, when I have people start reciting to me how many years they've been in the fellowship, that's never good. It's never, I've been in the fellowship for 32 years and I am so incredibly grateful that God lets me do anything. That's never how it's told. How it's told, I've been in the fellowship for 32 years. And what they're doing, they're upset. I should be given this position or that. I have talent, I have success, whatever it might be. Years ago, we had in Perth, Pastor Zapata is with us today. We had a fellowship, and so at conference time, we'd have people come around. I don't know if he remembers this, but we had a guy that came to fellowship, and he introduced himself, people who didn't know him, from the church he was from, as I'm the number two disciple. I'm the number two disciple.
Number two?
That's it. Yeah, but that could have been.
He's quick. Yeah.
So, in other words, in this guy's mind is, you know, we got a ladder here, and I'm entitled. When we get rid of that guy, then I will be. That's human nature. That's how we view it. So. That is often how we view, that's a terrible mistake in ministry, is we have a ladder mentality. It's like, okay, that guy, I'm better than him, so above him, and I'm not, oh man. So on the ladder, we have this position. So I think what happens to Eliab is what happens to a lot of people is we feel we're owed. I deserve. Why are you not making me Bible study leader, concert director, pastor, leader, you know, king of the world, whatever it is that we feel, is I deserve this because, you know, for 32 years I've been sacrificing, giving, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so the mistake of entitlement is that somehow a position or a promotion can be given. Somehow that this is the job of a pastor, just I give you this position, and that is completely misreading how the kingdom of God works. So we have wrong expectations. Here's the problem. What we see about ourselves and what God sees can be very different. What we see and what our pastor sees may be very different. And you have to understand. So when you come in with expectations and entitlement and you're owed for any reason, it is well possible that you are looking at life completely wrong. 1 Samuel 16:7.
But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
Okay, so this is the issue. You might be impressive to people. Other people might go, man, that's a great guy. God may look at you and think, no, you got some funky things in there. So this is the problem, is we see ourselves. So we have expectations. What God sees, and God moves through pastors, what they see may be very different. So let's talk secondly about missing the point. Now we come into the previous point was based on chapter 16. Now we're in chapter 17. And this is, of course, the story of Goliath. So Eliab was in the army. Eliab and the army, they were doing army things. 1 Samuel 17:2.
And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines.
Okay, they drew up in battle array. In other words, they're in formation like an army that's ready to fight. That's good. So, 40 days They're there, so no doubt for 40 days they're practicing getting into battle formation. No doubt, I'm surmising here, but no doubt these men were practicing. They probably were practicing their sword techniques, their bow and arrow shooting, or whatever. These are all things that are preparation for battle. But for 40 days, they're going through the motion. So, for us as disciples, we can do things that are helpful. We can do things that look like they need to be done. You can look like a man of God. You can look like a disciple. There are guys that they dress like a disciple, and they assume that I am because look how I'm dressed, or I'm attending, even, you know, attending the right classes, asking the right questions, which are good. And in no way am I suggesting that you should not do any good things. But the point was, in Eliab, he was failing what needed to be done. So, 1 Samuel 17:11. Okay, so 40 days this goes on. You're in battle formation. You're practicing battle techniques. But what is the point of the army? To fight the enemy. And for 40 days, they're not doing the one thing that an army is supposed to do. So if I apply this to us as disciples, the point of a disciple, you're being trained. So over here, you feel a call of God on your life. The whole point of being a disciple is to bear fruit at the end of the day. That is what a disciple must do. Yes, you must learn, and yes, you must learn to organize, and you got to work on your character, and you got to learn how to put together lessons and sermons and all. True. Very good. Those are all good things. And yet they are useless. I have pioneered. When I first pioneered, I can tell I had a few, thank God, very few. I had a couple services where I remember in the ledger book, you know, we had the numbers of the people came. And on the ledger book, we wrote, no one came. Didn't really matter what sermon I had prepared that night. Those chairs never responded to the altar call, not even one time. And I preach hard, man. Because that the point is fruit. John 15:16.
You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Okay, so Jesus is telling his disciples, you want to be a disciple, you want to be a man of God, I chose you to bear fruit. That's the point. Listen, you could actually be, you know, lack organizational skills and still be fruitful. You could lack speaking skills and still be fruitful, right? You could dress and your color coordination be off and still be fruitful. But if you're not fruitful, everything else doesn't matter. So here's Eliab. I should be chosen. So here's your chance, Eliab. There's an enemy. Go fight. That's the point of you being in the army, isn't it? And this is what happens to disciples. Like, I'm there every class. I asked them tremendous questions. Look, I wear a tie and everything, and I'm not being picked. Fruit is the point. Fruit is the actual skill that will prepare you for the future, perhaps the most. Pioneering. If you're going to pioneer, the whole point, we send men to a city where there is no one. There's no, you don't have a ready-made crowd. We don't do it like mega churches and send a crowd with you. You go in and say, you know, some guys, that's daunting. To me, that was incredibly exciting. I'm going, there is not one person in that church yet, but there's going to be. We're going to start from scratch. And so fruit is the skill that you really, really need. And you have to determine what you're going to do if no one comes. So what are you going to do? Run home and study tense Greek verbs? Or are you going to learn how to get people into your church? Taking a church. When guys take a church, in your first church, I got news for you. No one's going to offer you the Tucson church when you first go out, right? No one's going to offer you a powerful, thriving congregation when you are untested. You are going to be offered small churches. That's just the nature of, what is the Bible? You know, first the blade, then the ear, then the grain in the ear. That's how the kingdom progression works. And so you may take a small church, and then in even some of the people you take over, they might lack revelation, so they're not doing you a lot of good. Again, fruit is the skill that you need. That is the absolutely indispensable factor of ministry, is the ability to bear fruit. Numbers 17:5.
So Moses shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you.
Okay, so here, you know, this is the test. This is rebellion. Hey, we know a lot. Again, there's that expectation thing. And so God says, have them cut a stick. Have them cut a stick off a tree. Place it before the presence of God. Come back tomorrow morning. And the rod that buds, in other words, if it bears fruit, that's the man I choose. That's because God is making a point. Fruit is indispensable. Everything else is negotiable. Yes, you should work on everything. That's why I teach you a broad range, because there's an incredible amount that you need to know and things you need to work on. But fruit is indispensable. The final thought is the resulting conflict. When you have wrong expectations and you miss the point, what happens is you will invariably view other people incorrectly. And that's what we see in Eliab. 1 Samuel 17:28.
When David's oldest brother Eliab heard David talking with the soldiers, he was angry with David. He asked David, "Why did you come here? Who's taking care of those few sheep of yours in the desert? I know you are proud and wicked at heart. You came here just to watch the battle."
Okay, so this is what happens. You think you're hot stuff, your opinion doesn't match God's or your pastor's. When you miss the point, which is fruitfulness, always now you start looking at other people. What happens is we start despising other disciples because we assume we're better than they are. Listen to a man whose heart is not right, and you will hear despising words. That guy was chosen to preach in the concert. That guy's a jerk. Unlike me, of course. He's got marriage problems. I know this guy. And so here's this man. He's casting aspersions on David. And so he's judging and assuming that he is better than David. 2 Corinthians 10:12.
We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise.
You read that fast, that's a confusing scripture. A lot of themselves there. Okay, so this is the whole point is, he says, people are not wise who are comparing. And that's what disciples who miss the point do. That's what pastors who miss the point do, is they look around and they're comparing. I'm better than that guy. And why did that guy get a preaching conference? And how come he was given that church? And I know. And then, why did they do it this way? Despising in there because we're comparing. And of course, that's the faulty vision. We always think we're better. The other thing is that we resent other people that we view as competitors. So, Eliab, you're in the army. There's an enemy that needs to be taken out. You're not doing the job. Someone shows up and says, "I'll take him. I'll fight this guy." Your heart should rejoice. Thank God, man. The enemy of our nation is going to be dealt with, but that's not what happens. Is he is outraged that David should want to do right. It's amazing. He's not outraged that David wants to be a serial killer, wants to be a drug dealer. He's outraged that David wants to do right. Why is that? Because he's now a competitor. If David fights and I don't, people are going to look at him and not me. That's human nature. So really, this is a problem that we all have to battle from time to time. It's envy. Envy means pain, anger at other people's blessings or promotions. That's what it is. He's upset that David should dare to do right. Not because he doesn't want Goliath to be taken care of. He just doesn't want David to get any credit for it or attention. That's what envy. So the mistake, of course, is thinking if someone else is blessed, that's going to limit my chances in life. Right? There's only so many opportunities in life, and there's nothing for you to do in the whole world because that other guy, he got it all. Now, that's a false narrative. There's lots of blessings to go around. There's lots of usefulness to go around. So what we see in Eliab is when you have wrong expectations and you miss the point, you will always speak against others. Verse 28, the Bible says that he said. You can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth. And he said. Negative speaking. So, the issue for you and I is that we can be passed by. That's why I'm doing this lesson. Here's Eliab close. He was there at the anointing. He was there at the battle. You can study for yourself. Eliab is never heard from again after verse 29. You won't find his name in the Bible after this point. So, it doesn't mean he's a bad guy. It doesn't mean that he became a drug dealer. It's just, here's a guy who is so close and yet never finds a place of usefulness in life. Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Many are called, but few are chosen. This Eliab illustrates exactly part of what Jesus is trying to get across, is there are men that have potential, they could be chosen, they should be chosen, but they never are. They could be useful, they could find a place of fruitfulness, but they never do. Not because the pastor's unfair, not because God doesn't want to help them, but because they're missing some things, they don't get some things correct. So, you know, usually in my preaching I give you the happy side and good ending and all that. Just because this is a lesson, I'm not going to do that. We're going to leave you with death. No. These are stories for us as disciples. Stories like this in the Bible, stories like Gehazi, stories like Eliab are written for us. It's for our instruction. Don't wind up like that guy. And the whole point of why he puts it in is not because some of you are doomed, because some of us are doomed. The point is, you don't have to be like this guy. You could write a different ending in the story of your own usefulness. Okay, so that's close, but no promotion. Let's open for questions then. Something that triggers in you, something you want to know. David?
So let's say there are things that are hindering you. How do you find out what they are? Because a lot of us have everybody has blind spots.
Well,
no wife can help.
yeah, there are lots of different ways. So, in numbers of different ways, it was a great line. We watched a Sunday school video from what's the guy's name? Andy Stanley. I don't know if you remember this. There was one line he said: "Pay attention to the tension." Right. So, is in relationships, your wife often sees things that you don't see in yourself. She'll say things in irritating ways. You won't like it, but your wife can reveal tension with other people. So often we are blind and other people are saying things. But the problem is it's coming in the form of conflict. It's coming in the form of criticism. It's coming in ways that we don't like. So that's in relationships with your wife, relationships with other people in ministry. Then, of course, in preaching, if we have an honest heart, and we pray for God to show us ourselves, he will. He's very good at it. It is in God's best interest for you to see yourself. Now, we can refuse that. There are people that, there's nothing wrong with me. But that's foolishness. So, and sometimes we're shocked. So we have the daily, didn't we talk about this last week, is that we have the daily, kind of from day to day, yeah, I need to work on that. And then you have things that you had no idea, crisis moments, and you're like, I had no idea what was living inside of me. So, but God will. If you want to know, it's in his best interest to show you. He's good at it. Been doing it for a long time. Questions?
So you've said before that when you found yourself resenting other men, you started speaking good about them.
Uh-huh.
Is that in the same relation as this?
Yes. Yeah. That's dealing with one aspect of it, of envy. Yeah. That was a particular period of time in my life that was, I recognized something ugly in me, and so I began to deliberately say good things about other brothers. Yeah, absolutely. That's helpful. That's right.
So do you think that we really have to be careful with what you're saying, because if we have this envy, we can impart it to someone else? Do you think that Eliab had some kind of a close relationship with King Saul, that King Saul had imparted something to them, because in the next chapter, King Saul is envious of David? Do you think there's a connection there? Or?
Yeah, who knows?
Okay.
The Bible doesn't mention it, so. Yeah. Could be a lot of things that we don't know about. But God didn't see fit to put it in. Somebody else.
You recommend or encourage regarding David's question, if you can't see or you're having a hard time seeing certain things, do you recommend communication with you directly, as far as directly coming to you and saying, what are some things I can work on? Or is that something you prefer to dabble in?
So, number one, when guys come and tell me, is if you see anything in me, tell me. I have learned through painful experience, often people who tell me that, they don't really want to. It's like, by the way, I'm glad you mentioned that. And then you go, no, that's not true. So it is discipleship is actually more, it is responsive. Discipleship is not simply all of you saying, Pastor, if you see anything, and I just simply go around, Will, I want to talk to you. Tony, you got to work on that. And I go around the table telling you all that's wrong with you. If you think about discipleship is very responsive. Questions open their hearts in many ways, and circumstances reveal them in many ways. So it's the natural process of life, right? So there are guys here that I have dealt with you. Some of you, I've dealt with you strongly. But that's been through circumstances, right? You were in a conflict with somebody, and I had to, I had to get on you. That's the natural process. It's not simply, what day is it? Sunday? I go to my calendar, okay, butt kicking of the day is. that's not how discipleship works. So it's responsive. So it is in your best interest to, that's why, in one sense, that's part of why we have serious men, is to ask questions. We're creating a forum to where you can ask questions. That's why we have breakfast in the morning. I don't care about breakfast in the morning. I'm not a breakfast eater. But the point is that we're creating forums where guys can ask questions if they want. Questions help you to learn. Questions reveal you as well. What a guy is asking is sometimes as revealing as what information he may get out of it, which is good. That's a good thing. It's all good. Yeah. Anybody else? Vince?
I can't remember who I was talking to.
influence also be like fruits of the spirit, like in your own? I mean, other than just, you know, praying with people and seeing people come to church, but also changes in your own life. Can that be fruitfulness?
Well, but it's two different things. So when in John 15:16, he clearly is not referring to fruit of the spirit, because he's he's talking about purpose, and then he talks about the miracle dimension that is needed for that. Fruit of the spirit is a character issue. Again, if you have all of the fruits of the spirit listed in Galatians 5 at work in an empty building, who cares? It's like, look, I got a bunch of empty chairs, but I got peace, joy, love. And that's great. So that is the real. That's the acid test. And so that's why that you, when you're in the body now, you have a spiritual support network. You have brothers that can help you. This is where you need to learn. So we do take chances on guys that haven't been fruitful, but often that doesn't work well. And then they struggle, and so it's much better that you learn it now. There are guys I have the same answer. You need to learn how to bear fruit, period. Don't worry about anything. You need to learn how to bear fruit, because that's the skill that is needed more than anything else. If you bear fruit, then you learn you learn people skills. We just sent Johnny Vernice. You had the Millers and the two Morales brothers all work with Johnny Vernice. They learned tremendous lessons as disciples just by working with Johnny Vernice. Very good for them. And that's true of working with fruit. Fruit is not simply a badge. It's not simply, pastor, tick that box. I'm ready. I want a soul. Is you have the agonizing. This convert is going to leave. What am I going to do? They're thinking of backsliding. I got to lay hold of God. You learn spiritual warfare. You learn wisdom. What do you say? What do you not say? There's so much you learn. It's so crucial to work with people, bear fruit. That is, you know, as many of you have asked me, pastor, I want to be a disciple. What should I do? You should work with people. You should bear fruit. That would be profound. And that's the lesson they need to learn. Somebody else. Yes?
Slightly off topic, I guess, from Bible study, but on the topic of fruitfulness.
Yep.
How do you deal with sort of the feeling that anytime you get any fruitfulness, there's, you know, you have a convert, somebody you're working with, and like, I have a list, I could give you a list of 20 people, probably less than that, but people that I've worked with for long periods of time, and they all backslid.
Sure.
I mean, I feel like it's a reflection on myself in those situations, but...
Well, I don't think it's so much a reflection on yourself, but there are levels of dominion. Dominion has levels. So you can have, you know, this kind, Jesus said, doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. So in other words, there are bigger demons. There are bigger problems. So you have different levels. I have dealt with guys who go out or have, you know, known of guys that their basic level, they have not been able to get a single person to their church. They're not able to get anybody saved, period. Not even pray the prayer anywhere. Okay, that would be the lowest level of dominion, right? Mm-hmm. Then you have, I prayed with them and they never came to church. That's the next level. I pray with them, they came to church, but then they never came back. That'd be another level. I pray with them, they came to church for a while and backslid. So those are levels of dominion. Remember when I told you that the last time I took the church that's in Footscray in Melbourne, when I took it back over the second time, it had fallen on hard times. And so first revival, first outreach, not a single visitor, no one, zero. And so I began to preach and take dominion. We began to work on that. And then we got visitors who came and would not get saved. And then they got saved, and we never saw them again. And then they got saved, and they were brain dead. They didn't get it. Had no revelation whatsoever, even though they were coming to service. Then we got converts with revelation, but they were all women. And then finally we got men with revelation. Those are stages of dominion. So, but that is why you work, you kind of learn at what level you're at. And then, but that has to change. I had a guy this week that he wrote me, listening to some of our guys testify this week, or in conference, he wrote me and he said, Pastor, I heard some of the guys who testified, they said, this is unacceptable. And he goes, I don't understand that. What does that mean? Unacceptable. And so that's a dominion. Unacceptable is a dominion lesson. Dominion is an attitude more than, I can't tell you if you say in the name of Jesus versus in Jesus' name, you know, that's not how it works. If I tell you, if you do this, you do that, it's an attitude, it's a spirit. So at whatever level you're at is, I'm not putting up with that. I'm not living this way with no fruit, no visitors, or praying but I never see them, or they come for a while and they backslide. Whatever it is, I will, according to God's word, I've showed you lists of scriptures that came for me out of battle. I was fighting for fruit. And I said, absolutely not. This is what. God's word is what I'm going to have in my life. And we begin to. So, in one sense, David, so you asked, you take it as a reflection. No, because that's common to man. This is the devil fights. On the other hand, yes, in that it just simply reveals the level that you're at. But you are the answer. That's ultimately, you have the answer. I have guys who we've sent them out, and they call at some point and tell me how hard it is because of, you know, the devils, the religious, the, you know, the money, et cetera, et cetera. And my answer is, and that's why we sent you there. Right? You're there to change it. That's the point. That's why we sent you. So, but those are lessons you learn now. It will set you up for life. But the other thing is that what I often see in guys is it's like they hit a level. It's like, I can't get past that. I can't get past that. If they will break through that one time, they actually will break through for life. There'll be something broken, and their entire life, they will have a dominion about them. That doesn't mean the devil will never fight them again or they'll never have struggles again. But it really is. Discipleship is profound. You break through in areas that really you break through for life in many ways. So if you're there, you know, push it through. So my question always to guys who are struggling at whatever level is, and what are you going to do about it? That's the key. So different guys could tell you different stories. You know, when I was pioneering in Lawn System, we initially had converts and it was supernatural bringing. Then we went through a dry period for, I think, 3 months. And so it's, what are you going to do about that? So, you know, you can fast, you can pray, you can give, earmarking extra giving as a battle weapon of dominion. I chose to go out every day and make sure that I witnessed every day. Johnny's testimony the other night is Tim and Yesenia were struggling for fruitfulness. Mm-hmm. So they were going out on their own. We are going to break through. As Johnny noted, it wasn't an organized outreach. Tim and Sen were just out witnessing, and they broke through and got a convert. So that's something that stands them in good stead even today. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Somebody else? Any other questions? Yep.
Based on that same line, how much of, I've noticed a lot of times it seems like certain personalities are less likely to think. But is that you're saying it's a dominion thing where
God will really. No, I've seen every kind of personality under the sun stick. No.
So really it's just
That's it. And then, of course, related to that is working with people, you have to learn people's skills. There is a skill involved. One of the simple things is you have to learn how to make a connection with people. You have to learn how to, you know, work people out as far as what would be interesting, what would open them that they would want to be around you, speak to you. Because in truth, is often you can have people that they'll like you for some time before they really like Jesus. I'm not saying that's good, but that's human nature. If I can get them because they like, you know, enjoy being around. If you're stiff and cold and have no ability to form a connection with them, then of course it makes it, you know, why would I want to go and hang out with somebody who makes me feel uncomfortable? You know, people who make you feel uncomfortable, like they just, you want to sit on your hands. It's like, I gotta go now. So, but that's a minor thing. So, but ultimately, fortunately, God is able to help people who they recognize a lack in people skills. You know, I've seen guys that they're not great in forming connection. They're never going to be salesman of the year, but God supernaturally helps them and gives them fruit. And this is a work of God. It's not a, that's why I stress the spiritual over the natural. Yeah? Were you going to ask something else? Yeah.
While in the church, what should be our, you're mentioning levels of the meaning that you're interested in me. What should be what we strive for? What should be the ultimate, if you know what I'm saying, something where we can reference off of it as far as...
In what area? That's a very broad question.
Fruitfulness, levels of dominion. What we're talking about.
Well, I think just winning souls on any level. Obviously, winning souls as much as possible, but there's something, there's profound reference points. When you win souls and you go out, it changes your prayer, right? So when Lisa and I went out to pastor, it wasn't this theory. You know, that's why back in Australia when we were sent out in those days, is you had some churches, they were very, very small, that they were launching men. Those guys had never seen anybody get saved and locked in. That's a tremendous disadvantage. So when we were praying, we weren't praying for this theory called revival. We were praying, God give us converts, like, you know, people we worked with, people we won to the Lord in the body. It changes. So you need to win someone to the Lord, period. And then obviously being as fruitful as possible is beyond that. Yeah. It changes church for you when you have a convert that's there because of you. Someone you're working with, the church is totally different. You look at service very differently, and it makes you feel alive. So that's why Jesus said, "I have meat you know not of." It's incredibly exciting. Yeah, and then you're learning all the more people you work with, the more people you learn. You know, you and you're working with Kyle and Brianna as you gain valuable lesson. What do you do with converts who get saved and they're living together? Right, that's a practical lesson that you learn. And so now you learn something for life. Now you have a file, you have a template file, because people really are the same. I've pastored three different nations. I've pastored all different languages and skin colors and whatever, but people really are the same in many ways. So if you get, okay, that's what we do when people are living together. And then you'll have something that will be different. Right, they're living together, but one of them is actually a man. Okay, or we got a problem now. So, that's trickier.
New file.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, guys, I'll give the lessons here.